so it is exciting. I got very excited when I heard from the builder this week that he believes that he can get the entire project, not just the first two stages, but the entire project done in 10 months. So if we have the money for the third stage, definitely by June next year, at least, we'll be in our new building. That'd be unbelievable, wouldn't it? Certainly a dream come true. Let's pray. Let's keep on praying. And let's really be believing for great things as the Lord establishes us again in our own building, in the heart of Caulfield, in the heart of the Jewish community. Our heart's desire and our prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And that's what we want to give our lives for and serve the Lord with that hope in our hearts. So, yeah, welcome to Rita, back from Far East of Russia with some great stories already I've been hearing. And next week she'll tell us more about what God's doing in the far eastern blocks of Russia in the middle of nowhere. Well, for us it's the middle of nowhere, for them it's somewhere. But it really is pretty remote areas where we've been working there since 2004. So it's great to see how God's growing that work. And Rita says there's a really younger generation of people coming up, and that's really good to hear. So let's go to the Word of God this morning, and once again, be encouraged by God's Word and the timing. I always think it's amazing how God uses His Word to encourage us in times of difficulty, for instance. And Louise just told you about that very sad event, tragic event in Israel, but yet through suffering and through pain, and in this case, even the death of some very precious believers in Israel, God is being given the glory, and there's opportunity to worship and praise Him and to testify that perhaps that wouldn't have happened in any other way. So we see God encouraging us in His Word to continue to trust Him in difficult times. And so we have been studying 1 Peter, and today we come to another section of 1 Peter that really hits on the main theme of Peter. The main theme of 1 Peter is all about hope and grace in times of trial and suffering. And so we're really exploring this theme because this last section of 1 Peter that we are in right now really deals with this theme of suffering. And in fact, throughout 1 Peter, the word suffering is used at least 15 times. And the word glory is used 10 times. And those things often go together in those scriptures. There's no glory without the suffering first. And that was true for the Messiah. And so it must be also true for our lives as well. And the word grace is also used in every chapter, all the way through 1 Peter. Grace is God's generous favor towards us, undeserving sinners. When we depend on God's grace, we can endure suffering and turn those trials into triumphs. Now, last week, we dealt with one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament. Most scholars say it's the most difficult passage to exegete. And we talked about the passage that Peter mentions something about the Messiah in his resurrected state, after the Messiah had risen from the dead, somewhere between his resurrection and somewhere between his ascension, he goes and sets the captive spirits free. And so the issues were, who were the captive spirits that the Messiah set free? When did he do this, and what did he preach to them? Because it says that he proclaimed to them something, and we're not sure what the content of that was. The basic conclusion that that I came to from this passage, and that I'm comfortable with, was summarized by a commentator that I quoted last week, and he says he was put to death, the Messiah was put to death in the human sphere, of course he was in his human body, and he was made alive in the resurrection sphere of existence, in which state of existence he made proclamation of his victory to the fallen angels. So the conclusion that I came to last week was that the people or the spirits to which he proclaimed, the Messiah proclaimed, were the fallen angels. The fallen angels that were described in Genesis chapter 6. Angels that had stepped out of the order of creation and disobeyed God by coming down to earth and taking women and bearing offspring. And so that's spoken about in Genesis 6. So if you weren't here last week, you probably think I'm speaking gibberish and you have no idea what I'm talking about perhaps. But that's the summary of last week's message. And basically, when we look at that passage from last week, the take-home message really is that the Messiah is our example and our pattern to follow. Just as he laid down his life for others, so we too are called to do the same. And just as the Messiah's suffering led to his glorification and exaltation as King Messiah, with the angels and powers are all now being subjected to him, so we too are called to lay down our lives and be encouraged that one day, even if we do go through suffering, that suffering will lead to glorification if we identify ourselves with him. So we actually continue in a similar theme today as we look at another passage, and we are now in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And here we are encouraged to have the Messiah's attitude in our hearts. To have the Messiah's attitude. Let me read to you verses 1 to 11, and then we'll go through it verse by verse. Therefore, since the Messiah suffered physically, you too are to arm yourselves with the same attitude. For whoever has suffered physically is finished with sin, with the result that he lives the rest of his earthly life no longer controlled by human desires, but by God's will. For you have spent enough time already living the way the pagans want you to live, in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, wild parties, and forbidden idol worship. They think it's strange that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissoluteness, and so they heap insults on you. But they will have to give an account to him who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. This is why he was proclaimed to those who have died. It was so that although physically they would receive the judgment common to all humanity, they might live by the Spirit in the way that God has provided. Accomplishing of the goal of all things is close at hand. Therefore, keep alert and self-controlled so that you can pray. More than anything, keep loving each other actively because love covers many sins. Welcome one another into your homes without grumbling. As each one has received some spiritual gift, he should use it to serve others. Like good managers of God's many-sided grace, if someone speaks, let him speak God's words. If someone serves, let him do so out of the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God may be glorified through Yeshua the Messiah. To him be glory and power forever and ever. And we can all say, Amen. So it's, a wonderful scripture. And so let's take apart verses 1 and 2 a little bit more. Verses 1 and 2. Looking at these verses in more detail, we can see that Peter says that we ought to have the same attitude as the Messiah. Since the Messiah suffered, we too have to be prepared to suffer too. That's not an easy message to deliver at times. I'm not sure if you were told that. At the time, perhaps, when you first heard the gospel message, you know, sometimes we say yes to the gospel before we find out the entire story. And perhaps we don't know the entire plan of God. Of course, we don't at the beginning when we first say yes to the Messiah. But I know that, for instance, for Louise and I, it came as a surprise to us when our daughter Sarah was born with brain damage. We thought that if we just quoted Psalm 91 every day, then things like that wouldn't happen to us. And then it did. And everyone was surprised. And of course, we were devastated that our daughter was born with almost no brain and was not meant to live. And Louise told the story earlier on in this series of how now Sarah is 28 years old. But back then, we weren't prepared for suffering. We thought that if you just have faith, you trust in the Lord, and we were serving the Lord as missionaries in South Africa, well, these things would not happen to us. If it wasn't for some really good mentors at that time in my life particularly, people who were at Bible college with me, some of the lecturers there who really encouraged me to trust in God and continue even through difficult times, I perhaps would not be a believer today. And so if we think that when we come to faith in the Messiah that we will not have to suffer in our lives, and when suffering does occur, so many have shipwrecked their faith because they didn't expect that, or they were told, accept the Lord and everything will be okay with you. Everything will go right. God will give you everything what you want, including that Lamborghini and anything else that you want. And so when that doesn't happen and you trust in the God for a miracle and it doesn't happen, then what happens next? And we had a lot of people who had told us, oh, well, you just don't have enough faith. You're just not praying properly. You just need to do this or do that and it'll work out for you. But of course, you know, we had to work through all those things and come to a realization that God does allow us to go through suffering, but in the end, if we continue to trust in Him, He will receive the glory. And we will have great opportunity to witness of God's goodness, even in the midst of suffering, even as perhaps this family in Israel are experiencing right now. And so we do need to, as Peter says here, arm yourself. Arm yourself with the same attitude as the Messiah. He knew that suffering was going to be before him. He had reminded his disciples time and time again that he would be handed over, that he would be executed, that he will suffer. And yet they were surprised when it happened. But Peter says we have to arm ourselves. In fact, the word arm yourself is a military term used here, only here in 1 Peter, which refers to a soldier putting on their armor. And that's to be our attitude as well. We need to put this attitude on, and we need to be armed for spiritual warfare. We need to realize that every one of us, if we're a believer, we're in a battle. We're in a battle physically through opposition, through persecutions, trials, and suffering, and we're in a battle spiritually through lust of the flesh and temptation. We need to be aware of the spiritual battle at all times. If you're not aware of it, you could fall victim to it. You have to be aware at all times of this spiritual battle that we're in. And Peter says that whoever has suffered physically is finished with sin. And as a result of Messiah's once and for all, last week we heard the Messiah died for us once and for all. As a result of that one once and for all event, Messiah dying for us, He has, in fact, put an end to sin. It has been done away with. And we share in that victory over sin through our identification with Him, through our faith, and also through our mikvah, as we are baptized. We identify with Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection. And furthermore, as believers, of course, we are called to be dead to sin. And when you're dead to sin, you're not controlled by it any longer. Of course, this is similar to the teaching of Rabbi Shaul, the Apostle Paul, who said in Romans chapter 6, verse 6-7, he said, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." And so we are told to be dead to sin. A dead body doesn't respond to stimulus. And so we need to have the same attitude or live in the same way in regards to sin in our lives. So what happens when we do sin? And of course, it's a common experience. We will still sin even as believers. But what does that mean? Does that mean that our old nature has all of a sudden been resurrected once again? No, it means that we are repeating the old habits from our old nature that are ingrained into our psyche. I love the teaching that Scott Brown did on this when we had that seminar on discipleship intentional. And what we need to do is live as new creations in the Messiah and not be controlled by the old self that was enslaved to sin. So we have to kind of pattern, as it were, our minds. It's not our nature that's sinning, in a sense that our old nature has been resurrected. It's following the old sinful habits of the flesh. We need to remember that when the Messiah died to sin in our place, we died to sin. And just as he rose, we were given new birth as well. And when we are born again by the Spirit of God, we are given a new way of living. We're given a new heart and a new spirit. We are new creations. We need to understand it and accept that and live like that. The prophet Ezekiel put it this way. God, he said on behalf of God, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." God will cause us, by the work of his spirit in us, to live a life that is pleasing to him. This new life that we have through the Messiah is not always understood or approved by the other people around us. Have you noticed that? 1 Peter chapter 3 verses, chapter 4 rather, 3 to 5, it says, "For you have spent enough time already living the way the pagans want you to live. Debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, wine party, and forbidden idol worship. They think it strange that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissoluteness. And so they heap insults on you. But they will have to give an account to him who stands ready to judge the living and the dead." And so there are two ways to live our lives. Live life as a hedonistic pagan, or live life according to the will of God. The thing that is that when you choose to live life according to the will of God as a new believer, you don't do the things that you used to do with your friends or so-called associates. And if you've probably noticed, instead of congratulating you on your newfound life, they normally malign you, insult you. They might say things like, "You're a prude. Are we not good enough for you anymore?" Even though we may not be saying anything, they kind of feel judged by the fact that you're not joining with them in their sin anymore. And that often causes a bit of a problem in our witness to the people that we used to be friends with in the world before we became believers in the Messiah. And there is a way in which we can continue our friendship and witness with them without letting them feel judged by us. There's a way to let your light shine without using judgment or guilt. And that way was, of course, supremely demonstrated by the Messiah. Do you notice in the Gospels how sinners love to hang out with Yeshua? You know, it's amazing. They love to hang out with him. They didn't feel judged by him, although there was something in his presence that made them feel that something wasn't right in their lives. But they like to hang out with him. They like to have, they like to invite Yeshua to parties, you know, because, you know, he loved that. He loved being where people were at. And we read about him hanging out with sinners, tax collectors, and drunkards. And he was even accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. But it's not because he was joining in with them, but it's because he was. They were happy with him in their company. And that's a bit of an example to us. That's how we should also live with those that we used to be part of, friends, family, but yet without joining in all these list of terrible behaviors, immoral behaviors that Peter lists here. However, you can't get away from the fact that a changed life often provokes hostility from those who reject the gospel. Consequently, Peter says they will malign you, or they'll heap insults upon you. The Greek word that he uses for malign you is blasphemontis, blasphemontis. They will blaspheme you. However, the truth is that God is our judge, and he's going to judge all of us according to our lives and our actions, both the living and the dead. And so then we continue to read in chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. The accomplishing of the goal of all things is close at hand. Therefore, keep alert and self-controlled so that you can pray. More than anything, keep loving each other actively because love covers over many sins. Welcome one another into your homes without grumbling, as each one has received some spiritual gift. He should use it to serve others like good managers of God's many-sided grace. If someone speaks, let him speak God's words. If someone serves, let him do so out of strength that God supplies, so that in everything God may be glorified through Yeshua the Messiah. To him be the glory and power forever. Amen. And so here we see Peter speaking about the end or the goal of all things is close at hand. It's drawing near. What's he speaking about? It's a reference, I believe, to the second coming of the Messiah. The second coming of the Messiah, the return of the Messiah is near. It's close at hand. And if it was true for Peter almost 2,000 years ago, it's even more true for us today. Time is short. There is a sense of urgency today in the proclamation of the gospel because the Messiah is coming soon. And Yeshua taught us to live responsibly in the light of his return. I love these words from the Gospel of Luke. Yeshua said, "Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit, like people waiting for their master's return after a wedding feast." The Messiah has gone to prepare a room for us, a mansion for us, like the husband who goes and prepares, or the betrothed who goes prepares a home for his bride. And he's going to come back. And so we need to be dressed for action. I love those words, dressed for action. In other words, we ought to get on with our lives. We have to go to school. If you go to school, study. You have to work, have families, live your lives, but always have your lamps lit, because you never know when the Messiah may return. He may come at any moment. And when he comes, you want to have your porch light on so he can find your home. To make sure that you have your lamps lit, that you have your faith intact. And yet, you know, live lives ready for action. He's called us to serve him in this world. We have to get out and do it, but wait for his return and keep an eye open for that. The word therefore in this text, it says, it talks about therefore, and it introduces the implications of Yeshua's imminent return on our lives. Because the Messiah is coming soon, therefore you ought to live in such a way. And then Peter goes on, as he has done before, to give us some very practical instructions how we should live in the light of his soon coming. So in verses 7 to 11, he speaks about be clear-minded. Be clear-minded, or be alert. He also speaks about be self-controlled, or be sober-minded. Be self-controlled. The reason for these two is so that you can pray effectively. He also says be loving to one another, for love covers over a multitude of sins. I love that verse. It's a wonderful verse. It's very similar to the proverb. Proverb chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." Love covers all offenses. So Yeshua followers, don't be so quick to be offended. Don't be so quick to be offended by others. We need to forgive one another quickly. We need to work hard to keep the bond of peace. Don't be so offended easily. If someone does something wrong, assume it's incompetence, not a conspiracy against you. You know, if I don't send you an email that I said I would send you, don't think it's because I hate you. Just think I'm incompetent. That kind of thing. Let's be very, not that I have any issues with anyone at the moment, praise the Lord, I don't think. But, you know, let's be quick to forgive one another. Assume the best. Forgive very fast. Forgive quickly. And do whatever you can to keep the bond of peace in your home with others around you. Don't be at strife with people as much as you can. Avoid that. Avoid it. Love covers over a multitude of sins. When you love each other greatly, you can bear with one another through difficult things and even disappointment. And the Greek word for keep loving each other actively or earnestly means to love each other at a strain, to strain or to stretch out, like an athlete stretching his or her muscles before an activity. That's how we're to love one another, with an intense strain, like stretching yourself out. It's not always easy to love one another, but it comes at a strain and a stretch. But that's what we're called to do. And the love that he's talking about here is the Greek word, the agape love. That's the God type of love. It's covenant love. It's steadfast love. It's a love that is, for instance, between a husband and wife. It's not, you don't love because you feel like it. You love because you're covenanted to love one another. And as believers in the Messiah, we are in covenant with one another through faith in the Messiah. And that's how we ought to love each other. So, the fourth instruction to us is be hospitable without complaining. Now, hospitality. I reckon this is the underestimated sleeping giant in ministry in our lives, in mission. I know that Scott Brown has talked about hosting Israeli backpackers, the ministry of hosting Israelis as they're traveling around the world. He calls it the sleeping giant of Jewish evangelism, and I do agree with him. Hospitality is very powerful. When you have people in your home and you open up your home to them, feed them, include them in your family, even if it's just for a night or for a little time, that is so powerful a witness. It is, anyone can do it. Anyone can do it, really. And I believe more and more people should be doing it. And especially when it comes to this, in our ministry here, as an outreach that we really focus on reaching Jewish people, we want to see Jewish people come into the kingdom. Hosting Israelis in your home is a fantastic ministry. Every one of you here can do it. People say, well, I don't live in a Jewish area. I can't witness to Jewish people because I'm not in a Jewish area. Well, that's not true. Number one, when you make yourself available, you'll find that wherever you are in the world, you'll come in contact with Jewish people. Ask, for instance, Simon Nygaard, I think, and Lizzie. They've experienced this in their lives. Ask Michelle. She lives in Mornington, but is witnessing to Jewish people there. And so, you know, it's important to step out and do that. We really are focusing on this, Louise and I, in our life. We've kind of invested in this. We bought a caravan and did it up in a nice Moroccan style. It's an amazing caravan, and we have Israelis that come and stay there. We've also now built in our carport, so we have another room to put in Israelis. And so if you live far out and you think, well, I'll never come across any Jewish people, well, open your home to Israelis. There's a couple of websites that will help you to do that, and you can have Israel in your home. And it's such a natural way of witnessing to people. And by the way, this is good for any evangelism. You have them in your home. You kind of invite them into your family. The conversations around the table are so different from a conversation on the street. And you can have such great witness to lots of people, and including Israelis. So it's a good and very, very important way of reaching out. We've got such great stories of how God has opened up opportunities, conversations about the Messiah through just eating with people around the table. So it's very fruitful ministry, and it is a gift. You know, hospitality is one of the spiritual gifts, charismatic gifts. And the fifth encouragement that Peter has for us, he says, be charismatic. Be charismatic. He says in verse 10, each one of you has received some spiritual gift. He should use it to serve others like good managers of God's many-sided grace. The Greek word for gift is charisma. Charisma, where we get the word charismatic from. Each one has received a gift. Each one of you are charismatic, if you like. Believers must be good stewards of their spiritual gifts that they've been given to build each other up, to serve one another. There's a lot of different gifts. And we need to be good stewards of God's varied grace, charitos. It can be noted that Peter divides ministry here. He talks about ministry being in two general categories, the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. Speaking gifts must be based, he says, on the word of God, on the utterance of God. That's the scriptures, of course. So preaching and proclaiming, of course, must be based on the Bible. Then there are serving gifts, and they perform by the strength which God supplies. Sometimes these two roles can overlap. You could be serving the Lord in speaking and well as well as in serving. But we do note that in Acts chapter 6 and in verse 2 that there was such a move of God amongst the early messianic believers, the early Jewish believers in Jerusalem, that they had to divide people into different gifts. And so we read in Acts chapter 6 verse 2, we read there, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables,'" because the apostles wanted to focus their mind on the word of God and preach the word of God, and yet they were really busy serving tables, a very communal way of living in Acts chapter 2 and onwards that we read about. And so there was a lot of work, practical work to do. Same thing when you host people in your home, there's a lot of practical work to do. Cleaning the dishes or preparing the food, all this kind of stuff. And so they said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom." So even those who serve must be filled with the Spirit of God and have wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we, that's the apostles, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. These are both Spirit-filled gifts, gifts that require God's Spirit and empowerment. And there's no greater gifts. There's just gifts that we use to serve the common good. And look here. It says, if someone serves, let him do so out of the strength that God supplies. I believe this is such an important teaching for us. He says here that we have to be good stewards. We have to manage the gifts that God has given us. And we must do so with the strength that God provides. The problem is that people often don't manage their gifts very well. And they go beyond the strength that God gives. And what happens when you do that? If you start serving, and you have a gift for serving, but you're finding yourself going beyond the strength that God gives, you'll end up being burnt out. When you end up being burnt out, it normally accompanies with disillusionment, a bit of anger, you feel like you've been used, unappreciated, etc. This is always a danger for anyone in ministry or in work, I guess, or anyone, especially as a volunteer. And we've got some amazing people here at Beit HaMashiach, and it's amazing, even in the last a year, we've seen people just step up and serve and get things done. And it's fantastic, especially as leaders when we see people doing that. I'm always concerned that people burn themselves out and then become disillusioned. And then, you know, even fall away from being involved because they just didn't feel like they were appreciated. If you're serving and you're feeling that you are overextending yourself beyond the strength God has given you, I mean, every work is going to be a strain. Let's face that. But if you're going beyond, let us know. Make sure you manage your gift properly and say, pull back for a little while. Get your strength back again. Then continue. Don't become burnt out. And that's a good lesson for everything in life as well. Manage the gift that God has given you. Don't become disillusioned. After all, Peter tells us here that all service that has been done in the name of God is to glorify God. And God is not glorified when we become bitter or disillusioned or burnt out. So Peter concludes this section with his own doxology. Doxology is a praise to God or glory to God. And he says, "To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." It's a beautiful and very Jewish way to end this section as well. And there's some beautiful doxologies, of course, in the scriptures. All service that is given by believers should bring glory to God. That's our ultimate hope, and it's our ultimate desire of every believer, is that our lives will bring glory to God. And so, you know, again, I praise God for the great servants that we have at Beit HaMashiach. And as we move forward, we want to organize ourselves even better in preparation for our new Messianic Center, into teams and leaders and people who are being encouraged all the time, so that we can manage the gifts that God has given us within this community as we move forward in service to Him. And Peter talks about this, to Him be all the glory. The glory, of course, is the Shekhinah, the glorious presence of God, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. And the power He speaks of here, the dominion, refers to God being the sovereign ruler over all. And that is forever and ever, for eternity. And so we all can say, amen. So be it. And of course, this is very similar to the doxology that that I'd like to conclude with. In 1 Timothy, this is a doxology that Paul wrote. And he says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have counted us fit. You have made us as new creations because of Your death, burial, and resurrection, that we too have died to sin and now live for God. And we live that with our new nature, filled with Your Spirit. And Lord, we thank You that You have set us free. Help us to live in that freedom. Help us to know who we are. Help us to have the same attitude that You had. That, Lord, we'll be able to make a difference in this world and bring glory to You through our service to Your name. And, Lord, thank You for the gifts that You have freely given us, Lord God. May we manage those gifts well. May we develop those gifts and use them for the common good, to edify one another, to serve one another. Thank You, Lord, for those who serve among us. May You power them and strengthen them even more. For those who are not yet serving in their God-given calling and gifts, may You raise them up and let them see what You have called them to do. And Lord, may we all serve You to bring glory to Your holy name. May we sanctify Your name in the midst of us, Lord. Make Your name holy among us, and may we bring glory to You. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.